It's great to see everyone so engaged and fellowshipping. Scripture reading from today is from Psalms chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Today we have the pleasure of having an old dear friend and family member join us. CJ has been a member of New Life for many years, served as a pastoral intern, as well as along with his wife Angel as youth directors for our 6th through 12th graders for many years. And last summer, we sent CJ and Angel off to New York City to serve in campus ministry at Lehman College in the Bronx through RUF, our Reform University Fellowship. So it's really a great privilege to have him back, to see an old friendly face. Really happy to have him here, so please enjoy.
Good morning, New Life friends and family. Yeah. The pleasure's all ours to be here. It's so good to be among you all. We wouldn't be where we are now if it wasn't for you, for the love that you've shown us. We grew here. You guys sent us off to seminary where I got a theological education and sent us off to the mission field where we're just humbled to be doing the Lord's work. So thank you for all your love, all your prayers, all your support over the years. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into it. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. You are amazing. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. And we pray that your glory, your majesty, your beauty, the splendor of Jesus will shine through the preaching of your word. We pray that the preaching of your gospel will be met with faith and that faith will have the effect that it is intended to have in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a few years ago, while I was in seminary, each summer we would go and travel to another state and do a summer internship. And we were in D.C. this summer, and we're driving back home. Well, I'm driving back home. My wife, Angel, took the girls, and they flew. And so I'm driving by myself, and I'm in the middle of the desert in Arizona. I've been driving like 8, maybe 10 hours. It's midnight or 1 a.m. It's late, and I'm about an hour away from my hotel, and I'm just tired. I'm falling asleep at the wheel. I'm like, okay, let me just pull over and get a power nap in. And so I recline my seat to lay down and take a nap. And I look up, and I realize that the visor for the sunroof is still open. And then I just notice that there's hundreds upon hundreds of stars and just stardust and all these crazy swirls and colors of deep blues and purples and browns, and I've never seen anything like it. And next thing I know, I just feel the hairs on my arms start to rise, and my eyes just fill with tears. And I'm like, I'm starstruck, literally. I'm just filled with awe at the beauty of creation. And then at this point, I'm like, there's no way I could fall asleep now. I'm wide awake. So I just drink it in, I soak it in for a while, and I eventually get back on the road. I was just in awe at just the immensity of creation, and just I had this deep sense that this world, this universe, is way bigger, way more vast than I think. And who am I in the midst of this? And my life is so small in the midst of this. And I don't know if you've had a similar experience, but you know it's so easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of daily life. And Moments like this, they remind us that this world is way bigger, this creation is way bigger than us in our finite lives. And gazing at the vastness of the starlit sky, or maybe the immensity we see when we look out on a never-ending ocean, these things remind us of the vastness of the universe, and we can relate to David as what he describes here in this psalm as he looks up at the night sky. And he says in verse 2, he looks up at the moon and the stars, and he's overwhelmed by the majesty of God's creation. He says, he asks a question that you've probably asked yourself on an occasion. In verse 3, he says, what is mankind that you're mindful of him? What are human beings that you care for them? Who are we? What are we? Who are you? This morning, we're going to explore this question together through Psalm 8. And as we explore this question of who are we, who am I, who are you, Psalm 8 shows us the wise way of searching for that answer. But before we get into the wise way, it might be good for us to look at the common way that we as humans in our culture go about trying to answer that question. So whether or not we're aware of it, our culture, without us even asking, lays out rules for answering this question of who am I, way before we even realize it. We're being led down a path to figure out our identity. Our culture tells us that you have to figure this out for yourself. It's a solo mission. You have to look deep down inside yourself and figure out who and what is the real you. And you have to give yourself fully to living out that identity, regardless of what anyone else has to say or think about it. And this message is everywhere. It's literally everywhere. It's being passed on to us from the movies we watch, the books we read, the brands we buy, from the songs we sing along to. And in his book, which is titled Making Sense of God, Tim Keller, to whom I owe much credit for what I have to say on this topic, points out two examples of this in our culture that I'm sure some of you will recognize. So I actually previously preached this message at our church in East Harlem, and I sang the lyrics. I'm going to spare you guys from that experience right now, but I'll just quote them, and you tell me if you recognize them. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow until you find your dream. I heard some laughs, so I think it's recognized. What movie is that from? Sound of Music. So, full disclosure, I've never watched The Sound of Music. But I know that song from The Jackson 5, An American Dream. Very different movie. Here's another example. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. But do you hear the message reverberating through both of these songs? You are your desires and dreams. It doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what others say. You write the rules. You write your own identity. The pen is in your hand. And some of you might ask, yeah, what's wrong with that? That seems like a harmless idea. And my response will be, not everything. I'm not just bashing. The existence of human civilization. I mean, I appreciate how our current idea of self-expression encourages us to be ambitious, to take risks, to identify our talents and express them, to go hard after our passions, no matter the obstacles that stand in our way. That's a good and a beautiful idea. But the problem is here. The problem comes when we try to build an identity for ourselves this way. When we try to write our own identity by looking deep down inside and trying to identify who the genuine us is and say that we alone hold the pen. If we try to write our own identity, it will crush us. If I try to answer the question of who am I by asserting my own definition of myself without any kind of outside input, if I try to achieve an identity for myself all by myself, if I plug my ears with my fingers and say, this is who I am, and I don't care what anyone else has to say or think about it. Trying to answer the question of who I am in this way, not only will it crush me, but it's impossible. Why? Well, first, we contradict ourselves. Our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, and behaviors contradict themselves. I can't figure out who the real me is by simply just looking deep inside of me. I mean, when we look inside of ourselves, we find a never-ending maze of conflicting impulses, thoughts, desires, and behaviors. Imagine this scenario, for example. Say you have the dream of being the best musician that you could ever be. You want to travel the world and touch as many lives as possible with your music, but then you fall in love. You fall in love with someone, and you and this person very much want to start a family.
Am I on? Okay. So you have this dream of this music career of your music touching as many lives as possible, and you've fallen in love and you want to build a life with this person, and they want stability. So you realize the two can't go together. Your dream for music and your desire for this person are incompatible. What do you do? How do you solve this problem? Can you really choose one of these desires and say, this one is the real me, the other one isn't? How can you be so sure that that's the real you? And that's just thinking of two good desires, but are we really just made up of only good desires? Newsflash, we're not. What about the things that we see inside of us that would horrify us if they were to be put on display on the screen behind me? What about, how can you look at the selfishness, the jealousy, and the arrogance that lives inside of you and say, that's not me, but the love, the things that I put on display for everyone else, that is truly me? I mean, most of you might be vaguely familiar with the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but for anyone who isn't, it's a story that was written in the late 1800s. Dr. Jekyll is a well-respected medical professional who has this dark side that he's always trying to repress. But then he comes up with a potion that allows him to separate this dark side of him from the rest of himself. So for moments, Dr. Jekyll can transform into Mr. Hyde, and Mr. Hyde can indulge all of these hidden desires while separating the guilt of living out that dark side from Dr. Jekyll. And listen to how he describes the moment when he first transforms into Hyde. He says, I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked, sold a slave to my original evil. And the thought in that moment braced and delighted me like wine. And there's more. As he looks into the mirror and gazes upon the appearance of this new figure, Mr. Hyde, he says, when I looked upon that ugly idol in the glass, I was conscious of no repugnance, rather of a leap of welcome. This, too, was myself. He's saying that when he saw this ugly part of himself for what it was, he could not deny that this too was also truly him. I mean, there's a reason this story, written almost 150 years ago, is considered a classic. It resonates with us all at some level. If we're being honest with ourselves, we must claim that even the ugliness we find when we look deep inside of ourselves is still truly us. So we can't build our own identity because we contradict ourselves. But the second reason why we can't build our own identity is because we're always changing. One author once wrote jokingly, my wife has lived with five different men throughout our time being married, and all five of those men were me. So we not only contradict ourselves, but we're always changing. Our thoughts, desires, and behaviors are like shifting sands. They refuse to be a stable foundation for us to build a lasting sense of who we are, a sense of identity that actually endures. But the third reason why trying to build our own identity is impossible and crushes us is because the game never stops. The court is always in session. When we are the author behind our own identity, when the pen is in our hand, we never reach a point where we can feel comfortable putting it down. Our value and significance are always on the line. We have to keep striving, keep running, keep chasing. No matter what, there is always something more to prove. More money to make, a new trophy to bring home, a new promotion to get. And God forbid someone else is better than us. If someone is a better parent, we despise them. If someone catches everyone else's eye, we roll our eyes at them. If someone has more recognition, we belittle what they've done. And we can never be good just because. We always need someone to point to and show that we're good because we're better than them. We work harder than them. We give more than them. We care more than them. We protest louder than them. The irony is, all of this striving, chasing, and comparing shows that we can't develop our identity all by ourselves. It's impossible. We need to prove that we're better than someone, and we need someone else to watch so that we can prove it too. The reality is that we're social beings. Our sense of self is shaped and influenced by our interaction with others. We seek validation from other people, whether consciously or unconsciously. Our identity is formed through interacting with the values, the beliefs of whomever we're trying to identify with. The truth is, no matter how hard we try not to, we can only find ourselves in and through someone else. So this common way of determining who am I simply doesn't work. Writing an identity for ourselves is impossible, and it's crushing. Our thoughts, desires, and behaviors, they contradict each other. We're always changing. We can never do enough to prove that we're worth it. We can't help but compare, envy, and exclude others to prove our worth. And we're always looking to someone else to validate us. So if we can't write our own identity, how do we answer this question of who am I? Thanks be to God that Psalm 8 points us to the wise way from the very beginning. The first verse reads, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. David is saying, there is no name that is more significant than the Lord's. There is no one who is more valuable than him. There is no one who is greater than God. His glory extends beyond the heavens. That means when we're overwhelmed by the beauty of nature as we gaze up at the night sky, it's actually God's glory that we're seeing. Just as the moon has no light of its own, but it only reflects the brilliance of the sun, the beauty that fills this world and sometimes brings us to tears is only a reflection of God's infinite, eternal brilliance. He made the sun, the moon, the stars by simply speaking. He made you by simply speaking. He made this immeasurable universe using only words. Can you do that? Do you know anyone who can? Who do you know who is more amazing than that? No one. No one even comes close. No one compares. David begins and ends the psalm with the same statement. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, this psalm is all about our identity. But even more, it's all about God's immensity, his supremacy, his majesty. And what do our identity and God's majesty have to do with one another? Well, Tim Keller connects the two in this way. He says, there has to be somebody whom you adore who adores you. Someone whom you cannot but praise who praises and loves you. The praise and the praiseworthy, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. And that's the foundation of identity. However, if we put this power in the hands of a fallible, changeable person, it can be devastating. As I said earlier, we're always looking to someone else to validate us. We're always looking to someone else to tell us that we're as valuable and as significant as we hope to be. If we look for that in people who can change and fail us, we will be crushed. If we look for that in people who can die, we will be crushed. Because everyone will eventually change and fail you in some way, either in their life or in their death. But brothers and sisters, not God. He never changes. He is faithful forever. And who is more worthy of our adoration than him? Who is more worthy of our praise than him? Who can validate us more than him? If someone like that adores you, if someone like that praises you, how unshakable will your identity be? And Psalm 8 tells us that someone like that does adore you. Verse 4, God is mindful of you. Verse 4, God cares for you. Verse 5, in some translations it says, he made you a little lower than the angels. And I was thankful that the translation that was read from today actually says he made you a little lower than God. Because some English translators, they face this conundrum when they try to put the Hebrew into English. Because the word being used there that is sometimes translated angels and sometimes translated God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is far more frequently means God. And they saw that this is such a massive statement that God made us a little lower than him that they thought it might be safer to translate it to angels. And it's a legitimate translation, but again, it much more likely means God. He made you a little lower than himself. The truth is, someone worthy of all praise does praise you. He made you a little lower than God, a little lower than himself. Verse 5, he crowns you with glory and honor. The one who is worthy of all glory and honor crowns you with glory and honor. And in verse 6 through 8, it tells us that he puts all things under our feet. These are some massive statements. Where does David find the audacity to make all of these jaw-dropping statements about you and I? Well, he finds it in the book of Genesis. When we're told that God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. The truth is, God made you in his image and in his likeness. He made you to be a reflection of him. He made you to be a mirror of his beauty, a mirror of his glory, a mirror of his significance, his dignity, a mirror of his justice as you take care of this earth that he entrusted you with, a mirror of his love as you reflect his love to other humans day in and day out. Again, the moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the brilliance of the sun. And the beauty of this universe simply reflects the glory of the one who created it. But you were made to reflect God. You were made to be his clearest reflection. No matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter what you've done, no matter your net worth, you are God's reflection. That means infinite value, infinite honor, infinite worth. That means every human being that you come across in the grocery store, at work, at the park is of infinite value, infinite worth, no matter who they are, no matter how they've chosen to live their lives. That's a better identity than any of us could write for ourselves. But let me ask you this, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see a reflection of God? Do you see infinite value, infinite worth? Maybe you don't. Maybe you see the countless ways that you fall short of God's glory. Maybe you see your own failures, your sins, your character defects. Maybe you see a broken reflection looking back at you when you stare in the mirror. But the good news is that there's more to be said about the identity that God wrote for you. That God loves you so much, that you're so valuable to him, that he refused to leave you as a broken reflection. He loves you so much that he chose to become like you, a little lower than God. Jesus loves you so much that he chose to take a walk in your shoes. He chose to come and be God's perfect reflection that you were created to be. Jesus became a human being and lived the perfect life that we failed to live. Present tense. He perfectly reflected God's justice even when he was treated unjustly. Christ perfectly reflected God's love, even praying for those who failed to love him, who mocked and ridiculed him. He perfectly reflected God's patience, God's humility, God's goodness, God's peace. But when Jesus deserved to be validated, instead he was rejected. He was despised. When he deserved to be crowned with glory and honor, as our psalm says we are, he instead was crowned with thorns. As Jesus hung on the cross, if someone would have put a mirror up to him, he probably would not have seen the perfect reflection of God that he never ceased to be. Instead, he would have seen your broken reflection as he carried your sins on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took your broken reflection, your broken identity. He took your failures, your sins, and he made them his own. He died so that you could take his perfect reflection, his perfect identity. He died so that you could take his successes, his righteousness, and make it your own. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, he was crowned with glory and honor, infinite glory and honor. The Bible tells us that if you trust Jesus with your life, if you give up your rights to write your own identity and give him the pen instead, your real identity is secure in him. When he returns, your life, your true identity, who you really are, when Jesus returns, your true identity will also appear with him in brilliant glory. The gospel calls us to put the pen down. I mean, we may think we have this identity thing figured out, but it's something we wrestle with to the day we die. We're constantly picking the pen up. But Jesus calls us to put the pen down and keep it down, to give it to Jesus instead, to trust that he can write a better identity than you and I ever can. You see, Jesus knows that you can never achieve, you can never carve out or write the identity that you long for. He says that he achieved it for you. He tells you this identity that he gives is not an identity that you achieve. It's one that you receive. Jesus says this identity you receive when you believe in him. And it seems upside down according to the wisdom of our culture. Our culture tells us you can't put the pen down. Are you crazy? But God loves the upside down way. We see it over and over again in scripture. That God takes what the world calls foolish and he shows it to be wisdom. He shames the wise with what they believe to be foolish. He chose to save us through the foolishness of God becoming a poor Jewish man, hanging naked and dying on a cross. And through it, he gives us a better identity than we could ever write for ourselves. That's what verse 2 of our passage is all about. Verse 2 is all about the upside down way that God so often chooses to work. It reads, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Through the praise of children and infants, you've defeated the enemies. That's crazy talk. That's upside down. God calls us to put the pen down, to refuse the common way of finding our identity, and to take the upside down way of wisdom. God has established strength against his enemies and our enemies through the praise of children and infants. This is God calling us to humble ourselves and become like children. Think about it. When you were a child, when you first learned your name, did you tell your parents, you know what, I don't like that. Give me the pen. I think I can come up with a better name. No. You just repeated the name that they gave you over and over again until it became your own. And I'll close with this. One day, I was walking my 5-year-old daughter, Lyric, home from school, and I asked her, Lyric, what does God say about you? This was her answer. She said, he says that he made me. He says I'm beautiful. He says he loves me. He says he died for me. Brothers and sisters, that right there, that's the identity that Jesus gives you when you put the pen down and put it in his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're so wise, so loving, so good, so glorious, that in your wisdom, you haven't left it in our own hands to figure out this identity thing, knowing that it would be impossible to do it ourselves, that it would crush us to do it. But instead, you give us a better identity than we could ever write in the good news of Jesus. He died for us. He rose for us. He's making us more and more beautiful each and every day. We pray that you would help us to put the pen down in various ways that we try to pick it up in our lives, in our careers, in our parenting, to put the pen in your hands, to trust your identity, to receive it, and to know that you can do a better job than we could ever. In Jesus' name, amen.